war raised against Christian values is my topic this evening. The cultural war raging against Christian values or waged against Christian values. You know, One Nation Under God was the belief of our founding fathers. Benjamin Franklin even said that if we didn't have a nation that was guided and directed by God, we'd fare no better than Babel. I think back of some of the things I've learned in history about that. One Nation Under God, it was the declaration of our nation that this nation was founded upon the law of nature's God. Read the founding documents for yourself. You'll just see it there. Further, they stated that it was self-evident that all men were created by God and that they were endowed by their creators with certain unalienable or unalienable rights, depending on how you want to pronounce that, endowed or given to them by their creator. And they also believed that it was the government's purpose, the government's role, to obtain and keep those rights for the people. They also taught that if any form of government became destructive to this end and stole away the rights and the values, it was the duty of the citizenry to throw off the tyranny of the government and begin a new one. Hence, you have the Second Amendment, and we had the right to keep and to bear arms. And one of the reasons was if the government became tyrannical, there was a purpose in having and bearing those arms. So with, as we read the founding documents, a firm reliance upon divine providence for the protection of the nation, these founding fathers pledged their lives and their sacred honor as they sought God's wise direction. They lifted an appeal to God for all the world to see, and they declared their independence for the purpose of obtaining their freedom. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of the press. Something that they didn't have in England, but they wanted for themselves. I'm frankly glad that the founding fathers aren't here today to see the mess we're in. I can only imagine, I'll bet you they'd be meeting right now. They would be unhappy campers, to say the very least. They look and would see how we've given up our righteousness as a nation for a life of indulgent sin. You know, Uncle Sam has become Papa Sam, and everybody thinks that the government owes him a living. But who's the government? If you're a citizen, go look in the mirror. You're the government. Who pays the bills? Well, those who pay the taxes. You know, from we've gone from being ones who want to preserve life to ones who want to take life as a government. I'm thinking about when abortion isn't murder and sodomy is judged as right, then evil is now called good and darkness is now called light. All you have to do is read Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. And God says, woe, when evil's called good and, light is called darkness and darkness is called light. And while truth and law were founded on God, the God of all creation, man now through law, not God's law, but through their law, denies the truth and calls it separation of church and state. There never was a separation of Bible and state, friends. There never was a separation of the Lord God of heaven and state. Oh, yes, there's a separation, so there wasn't a national church like England has a national church, or Germany has a national church, or Italy has a national church. No longer does man see the need for God when man is in full control. For only truth, the only truth that people rely on today, it seems to me, is the latest poll. I see politicians on both ends of the spectrum lifting up their fingers, as it were, and seeing what the latest poll results are, and then adjusting their convictions based on the latest poll. And when there are those who do stand up and do have backbones and do have values, they're called divisive, and they're called ones who are undermining our form of government and undermining our form of democracy. We were never a democracy. We're a republic, one nation, under God. What a tragedy. But with man as his own master, what a tragedy. We fail to count the cost. Our precious freedoms are vanishing before our very eyes, and we are, little by little, step by step, losing our liberty. Now, children are told they can't pray, and they get yelled at when they write a paper about Jesus Christ, and woe be to a kid if he takes his Bible to public school unless it be in view. And they teach evolution, and they assert that homosexual marriage is a valid choice. And even now in several states, psychologists and psychiatrists who work with the school are told that they cannot tell a young person that homosexuality is wrong. And if they have homosexual tendencies, you just have to encourage that and say, well, if that's what you want to do. Our schools have become the battlegrounds across the land. And tragically, there's a lot of Christians who shrug their shoulders and say, well, yep, well, oh, yeah, and then move on. There's a culture war. A culture war raging between Christian values and secular relativism. The secular crowd demands that our culture renounce the principles that defined right and wrong. And what were the principles that defined right and wrong? Basically, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. They are in the process of stripping our nation now, and I see it every week, more and more and more and more. They're stripping our nation naked of any reference to the Bible, the Ten Commandments, or the God of the Bible. We were told as chaplains it would be easier to get an Islamic imam to lead in prayer in the name of his God than it would be to be able to lead in prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's alarming to me to see how few people consider this cultural war a prime axiomatic issue. In other words, bedrock issue. A number of you do here, but I'm looking at Christians' culture across the world. They're just kind of saying, oh well, go with the flow. I hope that we see what's going on. Because Americans, for the most part, many Americans who do profess to be Christians have already been transformed into hedonistic groupies who regularly feast at the pig troughs of sensuality and pleasure and are drunk on the wine of a relativistic lifestyle where right and wrong are elusive. There's really no right and wrong. What's right is right for you, as we talked about this morning. If you think it's wrong, but don't throw your principles on anybody else. I don't want you to make any mistakes. The goal of the secularists is not only to demolish Christian values. It's not just to remove those. Listen to me and listen to me clear. It's not just to remove those Christian values, but to exalt their perversions in the place of those Christian values to the point where it is a hate crime if you don't let them do their perversion and you would speak out against it. They demand, in fact, and already are demanding, that their perversions be accepted as normal and natural. Now, the foundation of our republic was the Decalogue, Ten Commandments. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. I'm not saying that everybody was a Christian. I've been reading parts of a book that's been given to me, and I'll tell you, there were some political battles in the early days of our nation, but you know what? Even those who didn't believe in Jesus Christ believed in the sovereignty of God and the commandments laid down by God, the law of God in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You see, it really hurt my heart as I look back on it when I heard George W. Bush say that the God of Christians and the God of Islam were the same God. It's not true. The Lord God of heaven, and that's being something that's promoted today, and I've heard it repeated again, and by some who claim to be Christian pastors. Oh, yes, Allah, you know, Jehovah, same God. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Allah's a pagan God. I don't care who knows it. It's a moon God. I can go back and tell you the history of Islam, how that Muhammad came and there's 365 gods at Mecca, and he put down 364 of them and exalted his tribal god. That's what happened. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, verse 4 through 6, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. What's a graven image? Carved image, a molded image, a likeness, a picture, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that's in the earth beneath. And as I wander the museums of the world, you know what I see? I constantly see the pagan gods of Egypt, the pagan gods of Assyria, the pagan gods even worshipped by Israel. You know what? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Anything that takes first place in your life before the Lord God of the Bible is God. Let's move around to Exodus 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I spent a whole message talking to you about that. That isn't just damning somebody in God's name. That's making Jesus Christ or God's name common. It is high and holy. And there's so many people who use Jesus' name in a common way. And I warned you before that in your texting and in your writing, you should not use OMG. There's even commercials on now, a Jewish commercial advertising hot dogs that uses OMG. And it stands for Oh My God. You know what that is? That's taking the Lord's name in vain. You see, the Jews, they knew better. The scribes, as they were writing and copying word for word, letter by letter, the Old Testament, I've told you this before, they would have to get a new quill and they would have to bathe themselves completely so they were clean before they wrote YHWH or JHWH, Yahweh, Jehovah. And even today in many Jewish writings, you'll see G underlying D, because they do not want to write out the name of God. Why? Because they're following this commandment. They revere the name of God. We need to use the name of Jesus, the name of the Holy Spirit, the name of the Lord God in a reverent way. But today, God has been made a curse word, and it just should not be. Exodus 20, verse 8, remember, the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor, do thy work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. We worship on the Lord's Day ever since the beginning of the church on the first day of the week, commemorating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's why we call it the Lord's Day. It's not the Lord's hour in the morning service. You recognize that because you're here Sunday evening. It's the Lord's Day. And I want to tell you something. That's why we gather here together. That's why I take a nap in the afternoon on Sunday. I don't do that the rest of the days of the week. It's the Lord's Day. It's a time of rest. It's a time of relaxation. It's a time of perhaps family activities in between when you do that. And then as we move on to the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In the New Testament, this is called the first commandment with promise. Now, I understand when you get married, the dynamic changes. When you get married, the dynamic changes. Now it's you and your wife. But at the same time, you still honor your parents. You need to obey your parents before you get married. But you honor your parents after you get married. But it's the first commandment with promise because long life is promised to those who do honor their parents. So you want to live a long time? Take the vitamins if you want. It's okay. You know a good way? Honor your parents. It's the first commandment with promise, it says in the New Testament. This one gets messed up. The liberals like to twist this one. Thou shalt not kill. I'll tell you what that means. It's not talking about the death penalty. It's talking about murder. Thou shalt not murder. Shouldn't murder. Murderers, you know what? Genesis, one of the first laws that God, after Noah got off the ship, he says, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man's blood, shall his blood be shed. That's why I believe in capital punishment. Paul said, if I've done something worthy of death, I don't deny to die. One of the stupid things today is that people who murder people and they get thrown in jail for a while, there's no capital punishment, so you house them. And I know all the arguments. Well, it's cheaper just to do it that way than it is to put them to death. And no, that's not a good example. When somebody takes somebody's life in cold blood, you know what? They should die for that. I just heard of a horrendous murder of a couple just lately. And that person, I don't believe, is in the capital punishment state, so he'll probably go to jail for 30, 40 years, and maybe he's young enough, he'll get out. What a tragedy. And then about morality, Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. When you get married, plan on staying married and plan on being true to your spouse. And don't commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Laws were written against adultery and stealing and killing in our nation. Thou shalt not bear false witness, perjury. Thou shalt not covet. My whole point is these commandments were first written by the finger of God. God first penned these commandments. And they are and were commandments. They never were suggestions. They were commandments. When I was rearing my children, I didn't say, well, you eat your supper if you feel like it. That's my suggestion. My mom didn't let me eat Twinkies and Frosted Flakes. I'd be dead already if I ate. I love Twinkies and Frosted Flakes. I could have them from time to time, but she didn't give me commandments, or she didn't give me suggestions. She gave me commandments. She said, no, you're not eating those. You're going to eat your beans. You're going to eat your Brussels sprouts. Got to eat at least one of those Brussels sprouts. It's even more serious with God. They're not suggestions. You see, the Ten Commandments were a measure of right and wrong. Why do secularists hate the commands of God? Why do they hate the Ten Commandments? Turn with me to Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Romans 7, 7, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin, Paul says. God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. See, the law defines sin. The secularists hate it because there are right and wrong. The law defines sin. I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. You know, as you see, the law evaporate, the Ten Commandments, the Judeo-Christian ethic evaporate from countries, or where it is not in countries, you know what happens? There's a higher rate of theft and crime. I hope you listened to the missionaries that we just had. They were here, and the Overmillers, and they're telling us what's going on. Do you realize that they live in a walled home? There's two electric gates. They go in one electric gate, shut it before they open the next electric gate to get in. There's bars on the inside and the outside of their window. There is an electronic gate that separates the bedrooms from the rest of the house. Do you know why? They told me some stories that they didn't tell you. Because people covet what other people have. And they don't have the Bible at the basis of their law. And so if you got something they want, they'll take it. They'll take it. And they'll kill you for it. There aren't enough police to be able to stop crime in a nation that has rejected the basic fundamental principles of God. And our nation is quickly going that direction. And that's why we need to live righteously, train our children that there is right and wrong, and be good examples for them. I remember trying to rent a car when Brother Cloud and I, Brian Snyder, were traveling, and they would rent me a car for northern Italy, but when I told them I was going to Rome, they didn't want to rent me a car, and the price was like double. When they finally did write me a car, I rent me a car. I said, why? He says, well, they'll steal the tires. They'll steal the wheels. We'll show you pictures of Rome for those of you who stay. And they kept telling us, the people who are staying, make sure there's pickpockets all over. Make sure that your wallet, you don't be hanging on your purse money, because you know what? They'll come and snatch it and they'll run away with it. You see, when a culture doesn't have stabilizing values, when the Bible isn't the compass and in the plumb line of life, things go awry big time. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in thy sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law defined right and wrong. Now, breaking any of the Ten Commandments makes you guilty before God. I'm amazed at the number of people who I still meet in my witnessing who have this really funky view of how you get to heaven. God weighs your good works from your bad works. God, if you've kept more of the Ten Commandments than you've broken, then they figure that's how you get to heaven. They're a little bit taken aback. Recently I shared James chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Whosoever shall keep the whole law Yet offended one point, is guilty of how much? All. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, don't kill. Now, if thou commit not adultery, yet if thou kill, art thou not a transgressor of the law? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is, yeah. See, the law is like a 10-link chain. I've used this illustration before. You know, it's like you're hanging over the Grand Canyon and you're thinking, boy, I hope those 10 links are really good, but let me just ask you, which one do you have to snip before you fall to your death? Just one. Doesn't matter which one. And then, salvation doesn't have to do with keeping more of the 10 commandments than you break. Breaking any of the 10 commandments makes you guilty before God. Another thing why liberals and sinners hate the law. Sinners love to sin, and they hate anyone or anything that rebukes their sin. Turn with me to James 3, 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil, now watch this, hateth the what? The light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. The reason there's a cultural war against Christian values is because they love their evil and they don't want anybody telling them that their evil is wrong. The Ten Commandments are the minister of death to those who break them. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, what are they talking about? They're talking about Ten Commandments, you know? It says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Romans chapter 7 verse 5 says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members, bringing forth the fruit of death. Ten commandments can't save you, but you know the Ten Commandments just tell you, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. You've broken the law. You've broken the law. There's judgment to come. There's judgment to come. Romans 7, 12 and 13. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. What's being said here is, that commandment, those commandments tell you that you're a dirty, filthy, rotten sinner and you need outside help. The secular crowd is raging in rebellion against, rebelling against God. They want to be their own God. They want to continue in their sin. They hate the Ten Commandments. They hate the Bible. Because the Ten Commandments and the Bible rub their noses in their sin and they shout, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. The Ten Commandments of God confronts the sinner with the fact that they will face judgment, and that judgment is physical death, and then the second death, which is torment in the lake of fire for all eternity. So why make such a deal about removing the Ten Commandments from public places, remove it from being taught in the schools? Well, the law cannot justify the lost sinner. We know that. Galatians 2:16 tells us. The law cannot give the sinner righteousness. Galatians 2:21 tells us that. The law cannot change a life. Galatians 3:21 tells us that. And it cannot give us freedom. Galatians 4:8 through 10 tells us that. And the reason to keep the Ten Commandments before men is that the law produces condemnation. It is a mirror that shows man how sinful he is. Lost sinners must be slain by the law and left helplessly condemned. And then, when you recognize that you're a sinner, you only have one place to turn. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, what the law does do is point us to Christ. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 through 26. Galatians 3, 24 through 26 says, "Wherefore the law is our schoolmaster." Now let me tell you what a schoolmaster was. It's not the teacher. The word schoolmaster is a Greek word that means it's a slave who escorted the student to the teacher. The law escorted the student to who? Let's read the context. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto" what? "Christ. That we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, I'm no longer under the law. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." America does not need any more hedonistic groupies feasting at the pagan pig troughs of sensuality and pleasure, and who are drunk on the wine of a relativistic lifestyle. What our country needs is separated soul-winning Christians who live righteously before the unsaved world and who are not ashamed to share the gospel to the lost. Now, I'm going to answer a question that I've been asked a couple of times, and then I'm going to stop. I don't think whoever gets elected president is going to turn things around. I think Christian needs to get busy and witness and share the gospel of Jesus Christ and pray for a revival in our nation. I don't know whether God will give it, but we should be praying for it. However, I do want to say this. There's a lot of Christians who say, "I'm just not going to vote. I have a choice of a Islamic socialist and a Mormon." Now let me tell you something. There has not been a purely biblical president that was alive in my lifetime. There hasn't been. I think George W. Bush was probably a believer. I read his testimony. I think he's probably a believer. But he did a lot of things I certainly didn't agree with. But let me tell you something. I believe that you should evaluate candidates on biblical principles and vote for the one who has the best biblical principles that has a chance of being elected. Neither one of them are necessarily good choices. Certainly aren't my choices, but you know what? Am I going to vote for a socialist? I don't think so. Am I going to vote for somebody who believes in homosexuality? And Barack Obama has come up and said he believes in same-sex marriage. He thinks it's just fine. Romney has said that he doesn't. Romney, at this point, is taking a pro-life stand. Obama is taking a pro-death stand. Romney is for the traditional family, one man, one woman, for one lifetime. Obama is not for the traditional family. Is Romney a Christian? In my opinion, definitely not. Is Obama a Christian? In my opinion, definitely, definitely, definitely not. But my point is, this man on this side, who isn't my favorite and wouldn't have been my choice, he has more biblical values than this one. And I think every Christian ought to go out and vote for the most biblical candidate that has a chance of being elected that they can possibly vote for. I don't think party number 7 down here at the bottom that's going to get 2,576 and a half votes. He might have more biblical stands, but I don't think that's the one to vote for. Now, you vote for who you want to. I'm not telling anybody who to vote for. But I am telling you, you ought to vote for the one who's the most biblical. You ought to vote for the most one who's most biblical in the governor's race, in the mayor's race, in the school board race, for the dog catcher. Some Christians just fold. Some Christians fold their arms and say, I'm just not going to vote. I don't like any of them. You know what? I think that's a big mistake. I think that's a big mistake. I want to tell you, some Christians vote their pocketbook. I'm telling you, that is a big, big mistake. You know what? You need to vote biblical values. That's my 2 cents and a half worth. If you haven't registered to vote, please do.